Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. You're okay? Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. The title of our message today is A Great Work Ahead. A Great Work Ahead. One of the laws of hermeneutics and homiletics is for us to pay close attention to frequently used words in a text or a chapter of a book. You know, hermeneutics is a fancy word that is described as a science of Bible interpretation. Homiletics is the art of sermon preparation. Preaching and teaching is not for lazy, slothful people. If you are careless with the scriptures, you should not be a preacher. So let me warn you. Whenever there is repetition of words in a chapter or a book, it is a clue to the theme of that book. And the reason we call our message today A Great Work Ahead is because the word great appears about 30 times in the book of Nehemiah. There was no greatness about Nehemiah, but he served a great God and he was called to do a great work. Chapter begins with great affliction. Chapter 12 ends with great joy. But unfortunately, we see in chapter 13, great evil. If you and I think that the ministry is easy, you're not fitted for the ministry. Great affliction and distress comes before great joy. The Bible says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. If you think that service to God, or that the Christian life for that matter, is easy, you are not ready. God hasn't called you. At least 3 times, Nehemiah refers to God's work as a great work. Twice he uses the phrase great goodness. And just as many times he referred to his God as the great God. These phrases are found throughout the book. And if you don't see God's work or the Christian life is great, something is wrong with you. And this explains why so many in the church are so casual. If you don't view the Christian life like this, you will always treat it as you see it. And this ought to explain to us why people are the way they are today, especially in the church. The scene in Nehemiah chapter 1 is in the palace of Shushan. It was 20 years into the reign of the Persian king Artaxerxes. He's nicknamed Xerxes also. Nehemiah's brother, along with others who were back in Jerusalem, came to see Nehemiah. From this visit came one of the greatest revivals in Judah. It happened many years after the Babylonian captivity. Now let me back up a little bit and give you a recap of history that we can get the picture. In the year 586 BC, we read about this back in 2 Chronicles 36 last time. Nebuchadnezzar came into the city of Judah and he broke down the city walls, the protection, and then he destroyed the temple. And he wasn't satisfied. He moved out all of the precious vessels. Judah was carried away to Babylon for a period of 70 years. A few people who had escaped the sword were left in Jerusalem to till the land, to dress the vines. But they were not preachers. They were not builders. Some years later, the Persian Empire routed the Babylonian kingdom. This is all history that you know. And the king Cyrus made a proclamation to the remaining captives of the Jews to go back, to return to Jerusalem and relaunch this great work in this great city and to teach the law by an ungodly king. Ezra and Zerubbabel were among that group who returned to the land. Judah had lost all sense as a nation, all dignity. Everybody passed a lot like God's people. They had no security, no spiritual life, no worship. Almost 150 years. In 445 B.C., after Judah was captured, we read in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the palace. This is the scene. We are brought to the Mount Chislu would be late November, early December in our calendar. The 20th year was the 20th of the reign Xerxes, or Artaxerxes, the Persian king who conquered the great Babylon. This is the background of Nehemiah. But there's some great things that come out of the first chapter that I want to draw our attention to today. And make the sense of it and how it relates to you and to me today. And the first thing we see here is a great inquiry made. We read verse 1, but let's read verse 2 and see this man. Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Nehemiah's inquiry in captivity reveals a number of spiritual truths to us. He was in the palace, but he had not forgotten his people. Not everyone would inquire about the well-being of the church, because the church may not be of their interests. And this is so true in our day, in our local church. This is not what Nehemiah did. It could have been very easy for him to slip away into a life of ease. He was in the land of captivity. But Nehemiah was not in obscurity. Somehow he was still on the radar screen of the brethren back there who knew where to find him. Isn't that amazing to you? Verse 2. Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. You remember some had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concern in Jerusalem. He was well in touch, Brother Othniel. They didn't have WhatsApp. I don't know what you call it. Like you have. Nehemiah received a visit from his brother, who most likely was not only a brother in the faith, but he may have been a blood brother. We read back in chapter 7 of Nehemiah, verses 1 and 2, if you care to look at that text. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother, Anani, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Here we see the character of this man. Only men that are highly interested in God's work should be given responsibility in the Lord's work. Nehemiah's brother traveled all the way to Shushan because he was interested in God's work. He was rewarded with a stewardship. Sometimes we give men stewardship that have no interest. And we discover after they have stewardship that they're not interested anyway in God's work. We must be careful. But the layman Nehemiah, though Jerusalem was out of sight, it was not out of mind. Brethren, promise not to use this word a whole lot, brother, but I'm addressing brethren. It is very easy to have our minds clouded with many things today than with the Lord's church and with the Lord's people. Palace life can be very comfortable, whether it be at 1544 Schenectady or a high riser in the Bronx. Moreover, Nehemiah was in the land of captivity, but he was not in conformity with Babylonian life. Babylonian life was not the same as Jerusalem life. I don't know if you know that. Judah had the true God. They had the temple worship. They had the prophets. They had the promises. This was of concern to the man Nehemiah. This should be your concern. This is my concern. Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah was not in conformity with Babylonian life. He understood what broken down walls in Judah meant, both naturally and figuratively. He knew that Judah would be without defense, without protection from foreign invasion. He knew this. You and I should be able to put it together. What this meant to the man of God. When doctrines are compromised, when anything goes in the lives of those who profess to be Christians, those who are in conformity with this world, you should know these things. Also, Nehemiah was in Shushan, but he was not in complacency. He was not in obscurity. They know where to find him. He was not in conformity. He understood the language. But he wasn't in complacency. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. These things ought to be true of God's people. They ought to be true of me, and they ought to be true of you. These are horrid times. Many have lost faith. Others have displaced their values. And you can't see them. But I know for sure. We can be in a form of captivity by this world system and its symptoms, but we must not be in obscurity. Learn from this. If we are truly the people of God, we too would make inquiry. I said, one of our people asked me about the work in Zimbabwe. She made an inquiry. Rarely do you hear this, especially from our men. You want to know of the welfare of our church. You want to know of the spiritual walls of Zion. Walls are symbolic of security, symbolic of separation, symbolic of salvation. You want to know about those walls. One of the reasons why people don't ask is because asking may reveal a responsibility on their part, so they don't ask. Silence is consent. Others may inquire, but just for information. I just want to know what's going on. Is the church still there? Who you got coming? So this is our first point. Nehemiah made a great inquiry. What he heard was very disturbing. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. The city had no defense, no protection, no security. It was just as Nebuchadnezzar had left it, practically. These are three spiritual truths that you and I need to take hold of. We see, secondly, the great intercessory made in verses 5 and 6. It is not an extensive intercessory prayer like Solomon or other famous men in the Bible, but it is a prayer that was heard. It is a prayer that we should take note of, careful note of. Verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Well, this is a carryover from verse 4. Where Nehemiah sat down and mourned over the situation at Judah. Now, Nehemiah was asking for trouble because the king wasn't supposed to see Nehemiah mourning or crying. He became a risk. You probably know that. But he didn't just sat. He makes intercession. He called the Lord the great and terrible God. Terrible in his judgments. Terrible in his holiness. Terrible in doing great wonders. You remember Moses prayed words like this. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? Fearful in praises, doing wonders. We see three things in this great prayer of intercession. One, it was covenantal. Verse 5, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Prayer is not a free-for-all privilege. Do not be deceived. It is for God's covenant people prayer is for God's people. They have the right to approach his throne. Nehemiah never lost that right. The other thing about this great intercessory is that it was personal. Verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. He said he was the Lord's servant. He was in the palace serving the king. But he said, I am your servant. Just as Paul said and instruct Christians. Personal in his intercessory. Though in Babylon, this man, this layman, still saw himself as God's servant. And some of us, our jobs have taken precedence over God. Our jobs are earthly servants. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Some of us may be retired and we are still about the world and the things of the world, not knowing that we are free to serve God. The third thing about this prayer of Nehemiah is that it was mediatorial. Let me pronounce it correct. Mediatorial, meaning one who appears on behalf of another, a mediator, so to speak. Christians share in all three of these great benefits. Nehemiah 6, Nehemiah intercedes for the children of Israel, thy servants. Nehemiah was not only a servant, but the others of like faith were servants and confessed the sins of the children of Israel. I should see myself as a servant. My office may be in the pastoral office, but I'm a servant. Do you feel that way about yourself? These two things ought to relate to us today. People of God make inquiry about the people of God, the church. They are called to intercede on behalf of others. So these are the first two points in the chapter. Nehemiah's great inquiry. Nehemiah's great intercessory. But third, we see Nehemiah's great identity in the text, verses 6 through 11, which is really the chapter. Nehemiah identifies himself with his people. If you go back to the latter part of verse 6, to the end of the chapter, he says, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. He was not aloof. He was not holier than thou. Nor was he pious and pretensive in what he is saying. He knows full well why he is in Babylon, though he is working in the palace. He knows why he was brought there. It was because of his sin. He and the rest. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Ah, yes, Nehemiah goes back to Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. You know that text? But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And you can read Deuteronomy 28. It's awful. He identifies with their sin. Judah were taken away in captivity because of their sin. I showed you their pattern last time. Today you and I can identify with this human race. But even more to the point, we can identify with those who have not been faithful to God in our church. Nehemiah did not stop at this point. He identifies with the promises. Look at verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. That's where they are now. Scattered. Most likely, Nehemiah called to mind God's word in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God have driven thee. He called to mind the promises. Deuteronomy 30 verse 2. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Brethren, this is conversion. God promised conversion. He promises salvation. That's the only way you and I can obey God with all our hearts and all our souls. And that is to be saved. That's the work of Christ. It tells me that his prayer was not gibberish. Like some people stand up and all they pray is gibberish. It was not mumble jumble oration. It was in accordance to the scripture. Let me ask you today. When you pray, can you identify with God's people? Or do you identify with the people of Babylon? We said that Nehemiah was in the land of captivity, but he was not in obscurity. He was a place where his brethren knew where to find him. I wonder about some people. He was not in conformity. He understood exactly what his brother was speaking about. Neither was he in complacency. Nehemiah identifies with their restoration. Verse 9. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And Jeremiah said in verse 10, now these are thy servants. He's calling God to task. Now these are your people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He's going right back to the Exodus. Oh no, they weren't the same people. But they were the offspring of those people. It's like us today. We are the offspring of those people. And that's why Paul is able to say, now our fathers were all baptized. They all drank. but God, many of them, God was not well pleased with them. Paul called those people our fathers. Today you hear a lot about black lives. You hear this, you get tired of hearing it. But what about Christian lives? Don't Christian lives matter? Shouldn't Christians be talking? I'm tired of it. This intercessory made by Nehemiah is based on the knowledge he has of God. And Christians are some of the least educated people in the Bible today. I know because I hear them. Based on the word of God and about the Lord's people, let me ask, are we this way? Can we rightly see sin's consequence here in this land, in this country, in this church? Can we see the way of reconciliation like Nehemiah? Can we see these things? Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, unto the prayer of thy servant again, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Verse 11. A cupbearer, you know, had an unenviable job. He had to sample the wine before the king drank it. So if the wine was poisoned, the king would not be poisoned. The cupbearer also had a trusted job. He told me that Mr. Mugabe had his own cook who used to taste his food before he ate it. That's what I got that from an inside source. Nehemiah, of course, reminds us of Jesus, who tasted the wrath of God on behalf of those he came to save. It was not an easy matter for King Artaxerxes to release Nehemiah. You see this? But he saw his passion for his people. I want us to consider a few things as I wrap up this message today, brethren. Things that should be of interest to you and me as a Christian. The visible organized church have experienced a great awakening, showing how volatile this world is, showing how volatile our lives are. We live, as I prayed, at the mercy of wicked men. But by God's mercy, over the past 4 months, I cannot say that my life and my responsibilities had changed. And some of you know that. Marcel knows this. I leave home the same time, except on Mondays. My normal daily duties are the same. The same in study. The same on the Lord's Day. The same in preparation for midweek prayer. But what about you? Well, that's you. You're called in the ministry. But what about you? Were you in obscurity? Are you in obscurity during those dark days? Let me ask you personally, and I'm serious. I'm talking to you here. I can see you here. I can't see those. What about you? Nehemiah's brethren knew where to find him. He was in his place. the place where God had divinely placed him. His brethren were not out of sight, out of mind. He made inquiry. He made intercession. He identified with God's people. Let me ask you about you. And I am asking you to back up what I'm saying with what I'm doing, my life. Back it up. But what about yours? Good many people today think because that the government has regulated their lives that the church can be out of sight, out of mind. That's what I'm digging at. That they can be cut off from the disciplines of Christian life. That's what I mean by obscurity, complacency. That's what I'm speaking about. Today, I'm done with Nehemiah. Who wants to hear about him? Nehemiah was not alone in his concern. There were many more like that. There was a remnant in Babylon who felt the pangs of captivity and longed to be back in their places. There were mocked in Psalm 137, verse 1 and 2, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hang our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. Sing one of them songs. And you sang in church, Rock of Ages. And they that wasted us required of us myrrh, gospel. Sing us one of those songs of Zion. And notice how they responded. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can I worship God locked down? I'm longing, Lord, open up the doors. Lord, I'm longing to be with the pastor. Oh, how he's probably grieving. Lord, be with him. Most of you are not like that. When I started back in March, I didn't know that this is where I would have ended up, brother. But this is where the Lord led me now. Christians love the walls of Zion. Today a vast number has become conformed and comfortable to this age, forgotten the language of the faith, forgotten the distress that they're in, forgotten the fate of the lost in the congregation and the world around us. Forgotten missions. Don't ever ask. This is the church. I wonder God has afflicted us. They're in a mode of complacency. Haven't seen that their walls are broken down. Nehemiah's inquiry brought this report from Hanani and his brethren. They said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Think of us, 8, 6 people. Who would call and ask, how many brethren? Can I join the 8 today? And make it 10? You think it's a joke I'm making? I'm applying God's word to our people today. This is what we ought to do when we come here. Make the saints, cause the people to understand. Haven't seen their walls. Nehemiah and his friends saw the great work ahead.
the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. Today, our great Savior continues to build a wall that is far superior than a wall structure in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, we read about this in Revelation 21, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It is my hope, it is my prayer, that God gave you a vision to see the work ahead. I said twice already, this church will never be the same. Mark my word. In a personal sense, your walls may be broken down. You don't know. People's lives have changed dramatically over the course of 3 months. Not 70 years. Would you let the Lord restore your walls? Walls of security. Walls in those days were meant to secure the city. We are built up with the walls of doctrines, the walls of fellowship, the walls of prayer. Are those walls broken down? Are you not concerned? Are you not longing to see those things restored? You ought to be. Because the Bible says, he that have no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. When our walls of security are broken down, anything enters our property. When our personal walls are broken down, anything and everything enters the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth. To tell me more people gain weight during this time, I guess I'm guilty too. Because they eat in all the time. And they tell me more people are engaged in vice on the TV than any time. The walls are broken down. No security. When your walls of security are broken down, anything enters the air gate. The Joel Esteens. And that guy, our church, I'm going to, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking your language now. Oh, I ain't be able to hear Pastor Tate, right? He's not the only one. So I'm going to listen to this one. No walls. You don't think that this Nehemiah is not concerned about those walls? What kind of man would I be? If your walls are broken down, you need a Savior. I'm telling you right now. Walls are built with stones, not plastic. And believers are those who constitute that wall. True believers, precious stones. There's a symbolic meaning here for these walls. Walls are built for separation. You know that. You and I know that walls erected separate one house from another one. Separates the devil's house from the Lord's house. You and I know that walls are erected not only to separate, but to distinguish ownership. You know that. I know that Brother Mason have a blue wall that separate his neighbor, green wall. He's looking at me, he don't have a blue wall. Because he's taking me literal now. He's taking me literal. That's why some of us can't understand the language of the Bible. Christians are separated by a great hedge that God has placed around us. Maybe those walls of your life is broken down. The political leaders may be able to isolate us from the viruses and the air that we breathe, but they have no ability to insulate us. There's a difference from sin. They can't do that. The church provides that. The Word of God insulates us. Government isolates. I am serious. These are dark days that God has brought upon us. Dark. Dark days, brother. We are still very much affected by the world. We are not insulated. We are isolated, but we're not insulated. We need those spiritual walls of separation, those doctrines, that fellowship, that nourishment. Insulate. But they are walls of salvation. That's the big wall. Remember Isaiah 60, verse 18? He said, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. Isaiah is looking at the future after Babylon. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Isaiah foresaw the end of the captivity. And that's what he said. He said, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting, nor destruction within thy borders or thy gates, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Maybe you never had those walls. Yes, we should consider Nehemiah's words. The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. It was not an impossible situation. This is what Nehemiah faced. Spiritually speaking, this may be the state of many in the church today. The walls of security may be broken down. When the walls are fallen, there is no separation from sin. There is no separation from the world. Christ has come to rebuild your walls. May God be praised. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we see a layman, a man that was not
a prophet. He was not a king. He was not a priest. And yet we see his interests where it lay. We see his loyalty. We don't have to be a pastor. We don't have to be any of these great men to show interest. We pray, Lord, that you will cultivate such interests in the people of the City View Baptist Church. We pray especially for our men, Lord, in these days, that you will raise up men who see a great work ahead. And may you bless us with your salvation first, that wall, and that you may surround us, Lord, with other walls, that we would be a separated people, that we would be a sanctified people, that we would be a holy people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.